In the Word of God, you'll discover the book of Genesis. And in the Word of God, the book of Genesis, you'll discover chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 6, you'll discover our text for today. The message is entitled, If Looks Could Kill. How many of you have received a look that if that look could kill, you'd be dead by now? Every married man said, oh me. And every preacher's kid, every staff member's kid could say that if looks could kill, I've received some looks from the platform, I'd be dead by now. I have phrased that. I think, Tony, one of the first times that we played golf in Tennessee, we were there, and Tony says, is it okay to hit now? And I said, well, yeah, you go ahead. They're in the fairway. You could hit that. Well, anyway, he hit, and it came a little bit close to the people up front, and they turned around and looked at him. He said, what are they doing? I said, you just got an eye cussing. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we have a look that led to someone being killed. There are a lot of things that we may not be able to agree upon. We could talk in the sports arena, and there's some things that we cannot agree with. If you like football, do you like professional football or college football? If you like college football, do you like the ACC, the SEC, or some other conference? If we think about sports, well, I don't like football, but I like baseball. Well, in baseball, do you like the American League or the National League? When you talk about this or you talk about that, there's a lot of things that we may not be able to agree upon. But here's one thing that I believe that we all can agree upon. The world is living in tragic conditions. The world has experienced a tragedy. We may not be able to agree upon what the cause of that tragedy is. But what we find in Genesis chapter 3 is a historical account of the cause of the tragedy in the world. From California to Utah, to Denver, to Washington, to several states here recently, the children that are being abducted, molested, raped, and murdered. That part of the thing that we can agree upon is tragic. With a terrorist climbing aboard an airplane and flying into the towers. That is tragic. What is the cause of that? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the cause of that and every tragedy since then. It's called sin. If Genesis chapter 3 is not historically true, then we have no explanation for the tragedies that we all see and have been victims of. And even worse, if Genesis chapter 3 is not historically true, then we do not have a solution for what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But praise God, if Genesis chapter 3 is historically true, then what we also find is the answer for that tragedy and the hope for all mankind. There's three things that I want us to do today as we go back in this message, If Looks Could Kill. We're going to go back into the Garden of Eden. We're going to go back by way of the Word of God, and we're going to actually visit that perfect paradise on a particular day. We're actually going to go into the very life, into the very day in the life of a woman named Eve. And we're going to see how this tragedy was unleashed on the human race. As we go back and we visit the Garden of Eden, as we go back and we take a look into the day in the life of a woman named Eve, we'll discover three things. Number one, we'll discover a devil that is deceptive. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we actually are able to discover a devil that is deceptive. In chapter 3, verse 1, the Word of God says this, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Right here, we see this reference to the serpent. But I said that we would discover a devil that is deceptive. Well, that's true. Because here's what we discover about this deceptive devil. Number one, we discover that the forms that he appears to us will be unexpected. Whenever the devil appears, the forms that he appears with will be this unexpected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read you what the Bible's commentary on this is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He goes on to say in verse 14 of that same chapter, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into a messenger or angel of light." When Satan makes an appearance, his forms of that appearance will be unexpected by us and to us. But it says the serpent. How do we know that this serpent is really the devil? Well, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he calls Satan by several different names or titles. And one of them, he says, that serpent of old, who deceives the whole world. Well, we find here that when you go back into this day in paradise, into the Garden of Eden, into the day in the life of Eve, she discovered a devil that would be very deceptive to her. And when the devil appeared on this given day in her life, the form in which he appeared in was unexpected by her and to her. Now, if you want more information about these next four little sub-points, get my message on spiritual warfare, the very first one, and you'll do it. All I have time to do is to fill in the blanks for you today. When you talk about the forms that the devil comes to you in unexpected ways is, first of all, his original formation is mysterious to us. His original formation is mysterious to us, but it's talked about in three different passages in the Bible. In three Old Testament passages, he's actually called Satan or adversary. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, and Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he's called Satan, and he's presented in the Bible as simply that spiritual being created by God that was in opposition to God and God's people. Well, not only is his formation mysterious, but his features are matchless. When he was originally created, his features were matchless. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, that he was also known as Lucifer. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "You were the anointed cherub. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, full of beauty." When Satan was originally created, he was created without peer. He was created without match in his beauty and in his perfection and in his purpose. But number three, his function was marvelous. What was his original function? He is called an anointed cherub. He was in charge of the leading of worship of God. He knew what it took to praise God and to exalt Him and to lift Him up. But the fourth thing that we see is his fall was momentous. His original fall was momentous. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." Well, when the devil appears, the forms will be unexpected. But number two, the places will be unusual. The places that you might think that you would discover the devil or demonic forces would be unusual to you. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, what's the first place that he appeared? In the garden. Right here in paradise. Right there in a perfect environment, Satan makes his first appearance to the human race. Do you know where else he likes to make appearances? He likes to make appearances in churches. He comes to church. Some of y'all might have brought him with you today. I don't know. There's a strange transformation that takes place on most church parking lots. I mean, people are fighting and fussing like the devil on the way here, but when they step out into the parking lot, they are just as smiling and as happy as can be. But the devil's still on their shoulder because they hadn't dealt with what they were fussing and fighting, feuding about in the parking lot. Now, I'm sanctified. I know how to deal with that kind of dilemma. I drive my own car to church. One lady fixed her husband, though. He was sitting out in the car on Sunday morning, just blowing the horn, said, "Come on, we're going to be late. Come on, be late." She came and said, "I tell you what, I've got an idea. Let's change places." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'll sit out here and blow the horn. You go in there and get the kids ready." He comes in unusual places. You know, he actually comes in pulpits, too. I was preaching on spiritual warfare, and one of the little kids said, "When you was preaching on the devil up there, I saw him more clearly than I've ever seen him before." Well, you know, there's a lot to be made about that. But what we're talking about here is he disguises or transforms himself into an angel or messenger of light. We've got pulpits all over America, yea, even the world. People stand behind them, but they do not stand behind them as a voice from God. They stand behind there as really a voice from the devil because they have no unction, they have no authority in the Word, and they come up to give a vain opinions, and they come to tickle people's ears, and they don't tell the truth, the whole truth, as God has revealed it himself. Well, the devil, when he appears, his forms will be unexpected to you, and his places will be unusual. But number three, the times will be undesirable. The times that he makes his appearances will be undesirable. Now, I don't know of a good time for the devil to ever appear or his demonic forces to appear. I know the one that I'm looking forward to when that old chain is wrapped around him and the bottomless pit is opened up and the angel throws him down into that bottomless pit, and then he's summoned up before the great white throne, and forever he'll be in a place called the lake of fire. That's going to be a good appearance, but I hope he'll let all of us just have a part in kicking him into there. But I'm talking about in your daily life, in your routine, when you receive resistance, when you see trouble and struggles from him. I don't know of a good time for him to make an appearance in your life, but on a day in the life of this woman Eve, he made an appearance. It was an undesirable time, and here's why it was undesirable. Look at what it says in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman." Now by the text, she has now been separated or isolated, at least in distance and time, from her husband. She is about to face the devil, unbeknownst to her, without her spiritual headship and spiritual protection and armor with her. And so that's what I'm saying when I say to you, on this day in the life of Eve, it was a day not chosen by Eve to confront the devil. It was a day chosen by the devil to deceive Eve. And in your life and my life, when you're going to be tempted by him, when you're going to be enticed by him, he will pick the places and he'll pick the circumstances that will be the least desirable unto you. When did he come to Jesus? We find that it was after 40 days of fasting. After 40 days of being isolated in the wilderness, he then comes to Jesus and tempts him to turn the stones into bread. Oh, what an undesirable time. But oh, I want to tell you, the way that Jesus dealt with it is the way that Eve should have dealt with it, but she didn't do that. Well, the first thing we see is that there's a devil that is deceptive in the garden that day. But number two, not only do we discover a devil that's deceptive, we'll also discover a dialogue that is dangerous. We will discover on this day in the life of Eve, in the Garden of Eden, in the perfect paradise, a dialogue takes place that is dangerous. Notice three things about this dialogue. Number one, notice how the dialogue started. How did that dialogue start that day between Satan and the woman? Verse 1. "And he said to the woman." He initiated it. He wanted to speak with her. But at this point here, you can't have a dialogue unless you've got two. Amen? So the dialogue is dependent upon her responding unto him. If she responds, or how she responds, look at verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent." At this point here, we now have a dialogue that's dangerous. We see how the dialogue started. It started with the serpent initiating it with Eve and her responding. But secondly, let me show you this. Not only do we see how the dialogue had started, We also need to notice the doubt that is now suggested. Once the dialogue starts, I can assure you this, Satan is always going to be bringing doubt around the Word of God. Notice what he does. The very first question ever asked in the Bible, the very first question that's ever asked is asked by Satan of the woman about the authority or accuracy of the Word of God. Look at this question in verse 1. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's how the doubt is now being suggested. Has God said? You mark this down, you write it plain, and you receive it over and over again. Satan is the master of the question mark. At this in here, he's not denying the Word of God. He's not refuting the Word of God. He's just wanting to see how she's going to respond, and a question mark is now suggested. In your life, you take whatever subject it is, you take whatever issue it involves, and Satan will come to you with a question mark. Is your marriage going to survive? Is your child going to live for God? Are you going to heaven when you die? Does the blood of Jesus cleanse and save forever? It doesn't matter what the subject, it doesn't matter what the issue, it always starts with a question mark. And that's what he does with Eve in the Garden of Eden in a perfect paradise on a day in the life of this woman. A dialogue has now been started and a doubt has now been suggested. How does she respond to that? She does three things that you might want to write down in the margin of your notes. She does three things that are fatal and you see it happening in our society. Number one, she left the Word of God out. She left a word from God out. Now you say, what word of God did she have? She had a Bible. You know that, don't you? She had maybe the best Bible. It only had two verses in it. Surely you can memorize two verses and one thing not to do. My, how life has gotten complicated since then. But she's got two verses. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It is authoritative. It is accurate, and its author is God Himself. But when she speaks back to Satan in this dialogue that's going to be dangerous, he's already put doubt in her mind. She leaves part of the Word of God out. And the two verses that she had in the Word of God, she leaves out the word freely, and she leaves out the word surely. Anytime you start taking away from the Word of God, the devil will soon be somewhere close by. But there's a second thing that she does. Not only does she leave out part of the Word of God, she also adds to the Word of God. Now in God's Word, in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, when the woman is quoting this verse here, in verse 2, she says, now the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she has now taken the word freely and surely and left it out, but she's added the word touch it. God didn't say you can't touch it. He never said you cannot do that. It makes no difference if you think you have to help God out by taking words out, by saying, surely He didn't mean that. Or it makes no difference if you think you have to help God out by adding to it, He should have said this. You don't have to help God out. God said what He meant, and He meant what He said, and we must leave it alone. Well, anytime you change the Word of God, you leave words out, you add words to it, you're in dangerous trouble. But she did a third thing. She actually changed a word that was there. She changed the word from surely you will die to lest you will die. Now the word lest is different than surely. The word lest means perhaps you will die. There's a question about whether you will die or not. And all we have to do is go across the street to the cemetery and cemeteries around the world to find out who was telling the truth and who was lying. God didn't say, perhaps you'll die if you eat that. God said, surely you will die if you disobey me. And so now she has changed the Word of God. She has added to the Word of God. She's taken away from the Word of God. And what she has done is what some of us do. We've stepped away from the authority of the Word of God. Now, when you have taken words away from it, when you've added words to it and you've changed words in it, you've stepped away from the moral authority that you have for your life. You've stepped away from the spiritual authority for your life. You've stepped away from the divine authority that God has given unto you. And now she's having to dialogue with the devil on her own reason and her own emotion. And you'll never win that argument. You'll never end that discussion with the devil. Jesus didn't do it that way. He said, it is written. And just as it was written, he quoted it. Well, what we see is the dialogue is started, the doubt is suggested, but then number three, when she has stepped away from her spiritual authority, when she stepped away from the Word of God, what we find now is the denial is now stated. Now the denial is stated. Satan has suggested a doubt around God's Word. She has taken hold of that, and she has entered into that dialogue based on her own reason, based on her own feeling, based on her own memory. And now the denial is stated in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Who is lying? God or Satan? Satan is the father of all lies, and he lies from the beginning. And anytime we take away from God's Word, it won't be long before we'll be believing Satan's lies. Well, we see a third thing that I want to show you in closing. Not only will we discover on this trip back to the garden and to the picture of paradise and to the day in the life of Eve, a devil that's deceptive, we discover a dialogue that's dangerous. But number three, in closing, we will discover a decision. We'll discover a decision that is now disastrous. And you need to listen to this very carefully and make sure you understand this. And to our students, we are glad to have you back from your mission trip. And we praise the Lord for your presence here. You always add so much more into this. But make sure you get these principles right here. To all of our adults, make sure you get these next principles about the decision that is going to be disastrous. What I'm going to give to you here comes from John Phillips, the author of the book Exploring Genesis. He said it in such a great way, I cannot improve upon it. And I want to give you the summation of what he concluded in this commentary. Number one, we want to look at four verbs in verse 6. There are four verbs that tell a story. Let me give them to you real quickly and I'll fill in the blanks for you. So when the woman, verse 6, saw. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took. First action, she saw. The second action, she took. The third action, she ate. And the fourth action, she gave. She saw, she took, she ate, and she gave. Well, what happened with those four things? Number one, when she saw, what she saw, a look would lead to lust. A look would lead to her lust. Look again what has happened. She has stepped away from the authority of God's Word. And now she's thinking about God in ways the devil wants her to think about God. The devil has pointed her too much emphasis on the restrictions of God and not given her enough credit for the generosity of God. The woman has now begun to emphasize that. She's taken away freely. God said, you can freely have anything else that you want, but there's one thing you cannot do. And she's changed the word surely. Surely I'm not going to die. Perhaps I'll die. Maybe I'll die. And then she's added that word to it that God said we couldn't touch it. But now all of a sudden, with doubt in her mind and denial fresh in her mind, then she looks at that tree that the devil wants her to look at, and God said, please don't touch it. Please don't look at it. Please don't eat it for yourself. Please don't disobey me. Please don't break my one and only commandment here. Please don't die. Please don't die. Please don't die. But then she looks, and her look turns to lust. Three things about that look that I want you to be aware of real quickly. Young people, write this down. Satan will come to you this way. The world will come to you this way. The flesh will come to you this way. Every temptation will come to you in these three ways. There will be an appeal to your physical nature. Look at what it says in verse 6. This is the appeal to the physical nature. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this can't be all bad. Just look at how beautiful this fruit is. Just look at how enticing this is. And now all of a sudden she's being enticed based on a physical nature or a physical desire. But secondly, he also comes to you with an emotional temptation. Look at what it says in verse 6. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Boy, that's the emotional lure that's out before us. You look at the marketing that's taking place today in TV. You look at the marketing that's taking place in the movies. And all three temptations follow this path. It'll make you healthy. It'll make you health-wise. It'll make you stronger. It'll make you better. You deserve a break today. Come on, it doesn't get any better than this kind of a weekend. It's appeal to the physical. It's appeal to the emotional. But number three, it's appeal to the spiritual aspect of your life. It is desirable to make you wise, to make you like God. And that's the essence of temptation right there. So a look turned to lust. But number two, after the look turned to lust, a desire would lead to a decision. A desire would lead to a decision. In verse 6, again, well, look at this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, who took that fruit? Who took it? Help me out. She took it. Now, Satan didn't go to that tree and take that fruit off. Satan didn't take that fruit off there. It was her desire. It was her decision. God has said this. As mixed up as you are about what he said, you at least know what he said. Don't do it. And when she saw with the lust of her eyes, when she had a desire in her heart to be wise like God, then she made the decision. I want everybody here to understand this. If you're involved in sin today, it's not the devil's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not the politician's fault. It's your fault. You choose it. You've got responsibility. You've got a will. You may be influenced. You may be enticed. You may be messed up, messed with the mind. But in the bottom line is, when you sin, it's because you choose to sin. And that's what happened here. Her look turned to her lust, and her desire turned to her decision. Number three, her choice would lead to a change. Her choice would lead to a change. What we're talking about by chain here is a chain of bondage that could never be reversed. And some of you are being enticed by the world, the flesh, and the devil to choose sin. And understand this about sin. Sin is always addictive. Several years ago, there was a Lay's potato chip commercial. It says, I bet you can't eat how many? I bet you can't eat just one. You know, that's the devil's strategy and his knowledge when it comes to enticing you to sin. I bet you can't commit just one. And you can't. One sin leads to another sin. I won't have time to go into this, but when my wife and I had met, I've told you this story in full. I'll just summarize it for you here. She's a little bit older than I am. She just cringes when I tell any bit about that. But she was trying to guess how old I was. You know how guys and girls do that. And she started way up here, and she got, by the time she got almost down to where I was, I said, man, she's going to drop me in a heartbeat if she thinks I'm how old I really am. And so I lied to her about how old I was. And I didn't think anything about it. It was our first meeting, probably won't ever see it. But anyway, we get engaged. And then she wants to cook a birthday cake for me. And she wants to put how many candles she thinks I am on there. And then we don't eat all of the cake. And then we take the cake, I take the cake that I don't eat home. And then my mother counts the candles on the cake. How many mothers count candles on a cake? And then my mother confronts her son and says, son, there's this many candles on here. She don't think you're that old, do you? No. Her niece put those on there, and she can't count yet. So now you lie to your wife. Now you lie to God. Now you lie to your mother. Where does it end? I bet you can't commit just one. Her choice has now become a chain that she has no idea how strong it will be, how long it will be, and how wrong it will be. But look at this. It even gets worse. Not only do we see that a look led to lust, and a desire led to a decision, and a choice led to a change, but a sinner would now lead to a seducer. She is now a sinner in the eyes of God, but now she turns to a seducer, because you see, sin just can't be kept to itself. Look at what it says in verse 6. She took of its fruit and ate, and then what did she do? She also gave to her husband. Here, Adam, don't you want some of this? Now, the Bible is very explicit on this point. Adam was not deceived. Adam was rebellious. And Adam chose to live in sin with his wife rather than in perfect fellowship with God. And all sinners are seducers of some kind. Now, what we have in common among all of us is this, is our influence. We all influence different people. I have noticed this about sinners and saints. I've noticed this about people that are going to heaven, people that are not going to heaven. Everybody's taking somebody with them wherever you're going. Everybody. I don't know of a person that's understood that their sin had separated them from God, that they were a sinner by their very nature and by their very choices, that reveal that. They came to understand that their only hope for God in heaven was to be born again. I've never known anybody to come to understand that if they died in their condition without being born again, is going to hell, that got saved, that didn't want to take somebody to heaven with them. I've never known anybody like that. And if you say, well, that's me, I'd ask you to check out what you got. Because you didn't get the love of Jesus being shed abroad in your heart. But I've also not known the other. Every saint, everyone God's declared righteous, wants to take people to heaven with them. And will take some with them. But every sinner wants to take others to hell with them. Every person is an influencer. Who's influencing you? I heard this story, and I'll be finished. Man was a confessed unbeliever. He had not put faith in Jesus Christ. People had witnessed to him over and over again, and a soul winner wanted to go by to see him. And he went by to tell him about Jesus and the way, the truth, and the life. And the man was very arrogant in his rebellion and his unbelief. And he said, I will show this soul winner a thing or a two. And so he just would cuss that guy, and he would just belittle him and mock him and make fun of him. And just dismissed him and just laughed and said, oh, you keep that for yourself. That's not for me. I don't want to be a Christian. So don't you or anybody like you ever come back to my house again. And that guy was sitting in his living room chair with his beer beside him and just feeling rather smug about how he dismissed this Christian. And then out of the back room came his little son. And his little son crawled up into his lap. And he put his hands on his daddy's face, and he says, that's right, Daddy, we don't want to be a Christian, do we? Do you see the influence that he had over his little son? Not even knowing that he was influencing his son, because his son was in the back room, and it would melt the coldest heart. I wonder how many people you are saying, by your choice, to be a non-Christian. We don't want to be a Christian, do we? And how many little eyes and how many little ears are coming to the same conclusion because of the life that you're living? How many people are you trying to take to heaven with you because you know it's the right thing to do? You say, well, preacher, it says there that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, they died that day. Spiritually, they died instantly. They were separated from God. That's what spiritual death is, to be separated from God. Physically, they began to gradually die until the one day they would die. And just a few moments later, they would see physical death for the first time, when God would have to take an innocent animal and kill it and spilleth blood for the forgiveness of their sin. And they would look at that little animal and the skins that God clothed them with and understand this eternal truth. The wages of sin are death. Now for you, all of us have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. But I've got great news for you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But you've got to exercise your will. You've got to say no to unbelief and yes to faith in Christ. If you're ready to join this church today, you can say yes by exercising your will. Yes, I choose to be an obedient member of this church. Or maybe what you see are things in you that's influencing people the wrong way. I wonder how many granddaddies are here that if your grandson grows up just like you, they'll crawl up in your lap one day and say, "We don't want to be a Christian, do we, Daddy, Granddaddy?" And how many daddies, your children are going to come to that conclusion if you stay on the course that you're on? Would you bow your head, please, for a time for God to speak to you and challenge you to an obedient decision today? Father, we are so blessed to have the authority, the accuracy, and the authorship of your word right before us today. Lord, may it be as loud and may it be as clear and as compelling as it was the day in the Garden of Eden. But Father, may we choose differently than Eve and Adam chose that day. Father, we know from historical fact what the tragedy of the world is. It's sin. We know from human experience what the tragedy of the world is. It's sin. But we also know from the Word of God and from some of our personal testimonies what the answer is. It's Jesus. So Father, I pray for the one who has not yet turned their life over to the Lordship of Jesus, that they'd be willing to come forward today and tell a pastor, "I give Jesus control of my life today." I pray for those, Lord, who are ready and needful of joining this church today, for them to come and say, "It's time for me to be a member of this church." And I pray for every man and every woman that can now see things in their life that influences people in a wrong way. Lord, for them to come and change those things so they can influence people the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand, please?